Have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 18. When we come to Jeremiah 11, this is the first crisis that's mentioned in the life of Jeremiah, one of many. And you'll find that it's shaking him and shaking him to the core. It's awfully easy to get to the place that we think we come to know Jesus Christ. Once we come to know Jesus Christ, everything is going to be great. Jeremiah was right in the center of God's will, and guess what? They wanted to kill him. His family was turned against him, and the whole city that he grew up with was now against him. It's awfully easy to get our eyes on our circumstances, our situations, and our people around us. What Jeremiah wants us to do is to get our eyes off ourselves and get them back on the living God, and everything he does is right. Now, even when we say that everything what God does is right, everything in your life may not be right, but God has some purpose and some plan and something that he's working out even at this time. Our Father, I thank you so very much that we need to surrender. We need to surrender everything to you. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you take the words that I'm going to say and turn them into life. Because without you, we're nothing more than just a sounding brass tinkling cymbal, and we're just clanging gongs that really signify nothing. But with you, the power of God changes lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard about a pastor who had given it everything that he had. I mean, he put his whole heart and his whole life into it. And Now the very men that he had led to Christ was asking him to resign. They thought it was going to be best for the church. But to that young pastor, it hurt. Or I think of the mother who's given her child everything, and now the child has turned against her. I think of friendship that one time that was so beautiful that you'd put so much into it, and now the very person in which you had befriended is now talking about you and talking against you and hurting you just by the very things that she says. Or I remember someone sitting across the desk from me at one time in the conversation, how could you do it? How could you do it? I gave her everything. You know what she did? She cleaned out all of his savings and he cashed in his mutual funds, and now he makes us, after 30 years of marriage, I have absolutely nothing. Perhaps you can relate to something because at some time or another you've been wronged, but let me tell you, you've done everything right. And that hurts. You've done everything right, but you've been wronged. When you come to Jeremiah chapter 11, that's exactly where we find Jeremiah. Jeremiah had faithfully carried out all that God had given to him. He had stood for the word of God. He had faithfully told the people that you need to get right with God. If you don't get right with God, then this is going to happen. And he faithfully served the living God. And now you find that the very place that he lived and the very place that he resided was now turning against him. What's the answer? We find out at the beginning, chapter 11, verse 18 to 20. Notice his problem when wrong. Maybe it's like you. Have you been wronged and you were doing right? Notice beginning in verse 18 of chapter 11. And the Lord hath given me, interesting, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their doings. I want you to notice the insight from the Lord in verse 18. God knows all about your situation. He knows what the people are saying. He knows the negative that's within your life. He knows the problem and burden and heartache that you're facing. He knows what you're carrying. Notice that's what he says. He says, and the Lord hath given me knowledge of it. The Lord knows. He says, I know it, and he has even shown me what they're doing. Sometimes you think God doesn't even care. Sometimes you think that God doesn't even know. I don't know what you're going through right now. I know one thing, God knows. And we need to look at the insight from the Lord. Notice the ignorance in spite of the Lord. Notice verse verse 19, the first part, he says, but I was like a lamb. I was like a lamb or an ox that was brought to slaughter, and I didn't even know it. I know not what was going on. It took me by surprise, this whole thing. I was like a lamb led to the slaughter. I was like an oxen being led off to the slaughterhouse. It just hit me. So often it's like that. Let me tell you, you've done right, and all of a sudden the wrong hit you, and it hit you hard. It blindsided you, and you weren't expecting it. Maybe you weren't even expecting it from the people that are now doing it, but it hurts. Notice the insidiousness before the Lord. He said, notice what he said, destruction. Let us destroy him. Notice then there's death. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. Notice denunciation, and that his name will not even be remembered no more. Where is this group of people that want death and denunciation and destruction? Notice verse 21. And the men of Anath. What's Anath? This is his hometown. This is where he grew up since he was a kid. And now the very place that he grew up, now it hurts. These were people that were his neighbors. These were people that he grew up with. These were the people he went to school with. These were the people. Maybe it's the same with you. I mean, it's the people that are now attacking you, the people, and you've done right. You haven't done wrong. You've done right. And it hurts. Let me tell you, it hurts deeply when this happens. Then notice the involvement of the Lord in verse 20. Because here's the interesting thing. God says, I'll take care of it. But notice what he says. He says, O Lord of hosts. That's what he starts out in verse 20. He says, O Lord of hosts, who judges rightly. In other words, what God does is right, and you've tested the hearts and the mind, and let me see the vengeance upon them. For unto thee have I revealed my cause. He says, unto thee. He says, it says in the New American Standard, for to you I have committed my cause. Notice the prayer. He cries out to the God of heaven. Cries out to the God of heaven. Why? Because this God is big. And I don't know how big your problem is. I don't know how big your situation is, but God is bigger. And he cries out in prayer. You say, well, I've done that. I've cried out in prayer. Yeah, right. We're going to see the problem with that in a little bit. Notice the personalization. He's recognized who he is. This is a God who does right. He judges rightly. So I'm praying to a God who does everything right. And I have this crummy thing that's happening in my life right now. Now, if God does everything right, then why is this crummy thing happening in my life right now? And what am I to do about it? Now, it seems as though he's calling out vengeance. He's a prophet of God. That isn't what he's doing. He's turning this thing over to God. He says, I'm giving God my cause. I'm laying it before him. That sounds like it's a fantastic idea that this God, and he prays it, he personalizes it. Notice his place. He says, let me see thy vengeance. That isn't what he's talking about. It says, for to you I have committed my cause. He didn't get mad. He didn't want to retaliate, because that's your first reaction. If someone has wronged me, I'm going to wrong them. If someone has hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. He turns it over to God. Wow. You say, everything's wonderful. Well, it seems as though it's everything wonderful, because he's done everything right. He committed his cause to God, and he asked God to take up his cause. God, I want you to do this. If there's any vengeance that's going to be done, God, you do it. Perhaps you've done that at an altar. Perhaps you've done that in a place of in your home. I mean, you've given it to God. You pulled out your buck knife and you said, okay, God, here it is. And you've given this person, you've given this circumstance. Now, what does this buck knife have to do with anything? This just, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, this represents anything and everything that I have, and I want to hold on to it. And then I say, okay, God, you can have it. You can have that person, you can have that circumstance, and the cause is yours. Now we've done everything right. Put my buck knife back in my pocket, and I'm ready to go. By the way, Ron Fretz, he gave me this is only a 505. He gave me a 110. I would bring it, but it about pull my pants off. And I thought, why is he giving me a 110? Because sometimes these problems are big, and sometimes we want to hang on to them. And sometimes that's the way life is. It's big. Have you been wrong for doing right? Notice his promise when wrong. This is really something. Let me tell you what God says in verse 21 to 23. He says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. I love that. You give it to God, you take your hands off of it, and then what's the next thing God says in verse 21? Notice the reason for his promise in verse 21. He says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, the men of Anath who seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not at our hands. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll punish them, I'll take the young men, they shall die by the sword, and their daughters will die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them, and I'll bring evil upon the men of Anath in the year of judgment. Okay, I'll take care of it. Well, notice this. Anath is the very city that had priests in it, and it's a place where Jeremiah had been tough on this crowd. Notice this. Who seek your life? Do you know that? Notice this. God knows all about your situation. They seek your life. Jeremiah didn't know what was going on. God does. You don't even know what. You realize that this God who is sovereign and holy knows exactly what's going on. He even sits in on their meetings, and he knows what they say, that we're going to kill him. We're going to destroy him. This is what we're going to do. Isn't it interesting that he knows what they say? Do you know what they said when they get together? Prophesy not. Just we're going to kill him, and we don't want him to talk about this stuff anymore. Jeremiah didn't know this. God knows this. Do you know that God knows everything that your enemy is out to get you? He knows everything that enemy is saying. He knows everything that enemy is planning. He knows everything that's going on. We say, okay, God, here it is. And God says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care. Notice the result of his promise. In verse 22 and 23, and you read it, he says, God will take up your cause. If any payback is required, he says, he'll do it. He says, I'll take care of the men of Anath. He says, I'll judge every sin. He says, the judgment is going to, I'll take care of it. We think, but it's not right. Do you realize what they did to Jesus Christ? They hung him on a cross. God let these people go through with the insidious thing that they were going to do to him, his own son. You say, well, it's not. It may not be right. Here's the other thing you need to realize. It may not be God's will for them, but it's God's will for you. Whatever's going on in your life, well, they shouldn't do that. Do you realize that if God is God, he has to allow men the free will and the free reign? Otherwise, there'd be nothing for which to judge. Just think of God. Every time that somebody's going to do wrong, he steps in. Every time, what are you going to judge for? Also, we tend to want to blame God. This is what Jeremiah begins to do in a little bit. We want to blame God. If God is sovereign, God is holy, and God is righteous and in control, then why in the world? Do you realize that if he is God, then he has to allow these people to do exactly what they're going to do? And it's not going to mess up his plans a bit. It may mess up your plans. But it doesn't shake up God a bit, because God knows all about it. And he says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care. Did you ever stop to realize that if God says, I'll take care of it, that that's all we need to know? I don't know what's in your life right now, but God will take care of it. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He says, he that hath begun a good work in you will just continue to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. You realize that God says, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Notice what happens, though. Notice his patience when wronged in verses 12, 1 to 4. I could really camp on 12, 1 to 4. Do you know why? Perhaps it's not his patience. I should say it's his lack of patience. Here we are. We've given this thing to God. And we say, dear God, do this by Friday. I mean, give me patience, but do it by Friday. I want this thing done. So we give it to God. We pray. We've done all the right things. We've even sung Jean's song of surrender, and we've surrendered it all. And then you come to chapter 12 and verse 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord. And when I plead with thee, yet let me talk a little bit about your judgments. I have a question. Why do the wicked prosper? You know, these people that have done all this crummy stuff to me, they seem to be getting along better than I am. And why are they happy? And they deal so very treacherously. I'm sort of like Columbo for those of you. Now, I have a problem here. I have a question. And see, Annas is still there. And God says, I'll take care of it. That should be the last word. And God, I know what you've done, what you do is right. Now, we've got that. However, I have a word. Could I just have a word with you, Lord? I have a question. You know these people are doing all these bad things? Boy, they're prospering. I mean, I'm just barely making it by. I'm having a crummy life, and they're having a fantastic life. I just heard a story just this last week of this lady she was molested as a child. The guy got off scot-free. Come on. He's doing great, and I'm having nightmares. Come on. What's going on here? So just let me toss this out, God. I know you're going to take care of this, but let me toss this out. I want to tell you a little bit about how you can handle this situation. Now, I hope you don't mind, Lord, because this is a conversation just between you and me. I don't know about you, but boy, I've done that. I've given it to God, then I'm going to tell God how to handle this. Because if it were me, these people would be hung up by their thumbs, and we won't go any further. But anyway, you don't know what they've done. But let me tell you, they are prospering, and they are acting happy, and I'm miserable. That's the conversation you have with God. Notice his concern in verse 1, the last part. See, Jeremiah wants to know why good things are happening to these bad people. He asks the question, why do the wicked prosper? And why do they deal treacherously? And I mean, they are happy about it. Now, see, if God wasn't in control, I'd understand. But God's in control. And if God wasn't in control, it's just because these people have blind luck. But God, bring God into it, and these guys are prospering. I don't understand it. Because if God's the one that causes people to prosper, then why in the world are these people prospering and I'm feeling so miserable? If God's in control, so guess what, verse 2, the first part, God, you must be the one to blame. Because you have planted them, and yea, they've taken root. Yeah, and they grow, all right. They bring forth fruit, all right, yep. Thou art near, notice this, thou art near in their mouth, but you're far in their heart. In other words, they sure do talk a good religion. They sure do talk about a good relationship, but they're a crummy bunch of people. Isn't it interesting how that we give it to God 1 minute and then we begin to ask God why? Why? And see, God, you're the one that planted them. And guess what? They've taken root. And guess what? They bear fruit. You're near to them in their mouth, but you're far from them. Isn't it interesting that we need to tell God about the situation the way we see it? We need to explain to God exactly how bad these people are, because God must not know how bad these people are, because these people were this bad. But, oh, no, what do you do, God? Oh, yeah, you're allowing their crops to come up, and you're allowing these people to be recognized in the community, and you may even allow them to be a priest. And guess what? Why'd you toss in the priest? Because the priests are having a terrible time right now. And let me tell you what the parents are looking at for the last 30 years. Boy, they must have gotten away with it. They must have gotten away with it. Look what's happened to me. This fellow here, he's blessing all these people. Look what's happening to me. See, now we get it down to the place where all of a sudden it becomes personal. Because we blame God because you planted them there. And God, you're the one that's even causing them to prosper. And I just don't understand it. I've heard all kinds of stories like this in my ministry. How that people that have done horrible, wicked things, and they seem to be doing a whole lot better than the people that are doing right. Or even the people that have done right, now who carries the guilt and who carries the blame and who carries the shame throughout all their life? Now look at these people. Why do the wicked prosper? And why does it seem to be they're so happy and I'm so miserable? Notice the consecration. What we have to explain to God is just how good we really are. And so that's what happens in verse 3 of the first part. Jeremiah, he's sort of like He stuck in his thumb and he pulled out a plum and he says, what a good boy am I. But thou, O Lord, you know me and you've seen me and you've tested me. And my heart's towards you. Their heart isn't even towards you. They talk about God, but they don't even do anything about God. I'm living this thing. Pull them out like a sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for a day of slaughter. What does he say? He's saying in verse 8, I don't deserve this. You've tested me. You've tried me. You know me. You know my heart. You know what I want to do. But look at them. How many times have you done that and this wrong that's been done to you? And we do this very same thing. We bring God into it and we wonder why in the world God doesn't stop them. We wonder why God doesn't just pull the plug. We wonder why God just doesn't end the whole thing. I can't understand why some people that are so wicked live to be 85 to 90 years of age and other people that are as good as could be, they die before they're out of their teenage. What's going on here? If I were God, let me tell you what I would do. And that's the situation where... You see what he's saying. Notice his consternation in verse 4. The question is how long? How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? How long is it going to be whenever you consume their beast and you kill their birds because they said he shall not see our end? Well, there's a negative effect because of all the stuff that's happening. And let me tell you, in your life, there's been a lot of negative effects because of what's happening. And what we're really saying is, God, you don't care. And God doesn't see because God won't do anything. You're just going to let them go. And some of you for years have felt this same way about a person, about a circumstance, about a situation, and you just can't let the thing go. When we have to wait and we can't get it, it's awfully easy to feel sorry for ourselves. When we don't understand what the whole picture is, it's awfully easy to get to the place that... You know what this is? Like I said, that's the smallest violinist in the world playing My Heart Bleeds for You. And I've been on both ends. I felt sorry for myself. I wonder why in the world God doesn't do anything. And I wonder why in the world I have to carry all the weight and all the burden because of somebody else is doing something stupid and something wrong. And so we toss it out. And sometimes even when we get down to pray, we pray the right things. We pray, oh Lord, you know all about this, and you said you're going to hear, and you said you're going to answer, and God, we give it to you. We give the circumstance and the situation, and then it didn't end very long. We get up, and we begin to tell God how to do it, how to work out the situation, how he should be handling the problem. But notice the perspective when wronged in verse 5 and 6. See, here did you notice what Abraham, what Jeremiah does? He asks questions. He says, why this and why that? And he says, why do wicked people prosper and good things happen to bad people? And why do the wheels of justice seem to be rolling so slowly? And now God's finally going to answer. And when he answers, he doesn't even answer him. He just asks more questions. God begins to ask Jeremiah questions. And so what he does in verse, notice he begins to bring up a race in verse 5, in the first part. He said, if you have run with footmen and they've worn you out, then how can you contend with horses? He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take you out to the track, and now you're going to take a couple laps. And now after about 4 or 5 laps, you get down there, and I mean, you're grabbing for the Gatorade, and you're breathing on the inside of the track. You can hardly go. He says, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you down to the Kentucky Derby, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to line you up, and he says, you get gate number 6. Get gate number 6. Oh, and there's a horse on one side. Oh, these aren't nags, by the way. These are the Kentucky Derby runners. Now what we're going to do, when they take off, you're going to run with the horses. He says, wait a minute, you can't even run with, how in the world are you going to keep up with Usain Bolt? Someone said, who's Usain Bolt? He's the fastest man in the world at one time. He ran the 100 meters in less than nine seconds. That is fast. And Secretariat. Secretariat ran the Preakness, and he ran the Kentucky Derby, and he ran Belmont Stakes, and he set a record in all of them. And in his last race, he won by 31 lengths. Now you're going to run against Secretariat. Let's go, bud. You know what he's saying? You don't even know the simple stuff of life. How are you trying to instruct me on the stuff that's really big? You can't even take care of the little things in your life. How are you going to take care of the big things in your life? You can't handle the small things in your house. You can't handle the small things that come into your life. What are you going to do with the great big things that you can't handle? Oh. And so then he gives another illustration. He talks about his route. He says in verse 5, he says, now if you stumble on flat land, how will you manage in the thickets of Jordan? Let me tell you, if you can make it across Kansas and you can't make it across Kansas, how in the world are you going to make it when you hit the Rockies? Whoa. I mean, we're talking big stuff. You can't even make it on flat land. How are you going to make it through the weeds of life? How are you going to make it when the brambles and the briars are higher than your head? How are you going to make it? Isn't it interesting that God just asked him a question? You can't take care of the simple stuff. How in the world, who made you God and put you in a place so that you couldn't even question God? You can't even handle the simple things of life. You don't even know what to do when you lose a job. That's little. You can't even handle some kid. I saw some kid this morning out there like this. That kid wasn't running in place. That was a mom saying, come on, kid, let's go to church. And you can't even handle that. What are you going to do with the big things of life? And so often what we find is that we are trying to tell God how to do these great big things, and God has not equipped us to do these great big things. He says, let me handle the great big things because I'm God. See, we stumble over the easy stuff. How are we going to make it when they're really big things? See, life is big. Life is big, and God has to do it. Your life is too big for you to handle. God has to do it. Quit trying to live in your own strength and in your own ability and in your own power, because you can't do it in your own strength, ability, and power. You have to appropriate the tremendous power of the living God, who can handle the big stuff because God is big. And then his relatives. Oh my. I just about said something I shouldn't, so I filtered it out. That was good. Oh man. I just about said, you know the difference between an in-law and an outlaw? You're going to want to know the difference between an in-law and an outlaw. Because outlaws are wanted. But anyway. See? I missed that one, didn't I, Paige? Yeah. He says, now, notice what he says. He says, now, here, notice, even your brothers and your house and your fathers, they have dealt treacherously with you. And they have even called a multitude after you. Wow. They're against you. Just let me give you a peek at the racehorses and the pieces. Now, I'm going to talk. Look at your family. Boy, it hurts when your family's against you. It hurts when your family turns their back on you. It hurts whenever. We're talking about the thickets now. We're talking about the running with Secretariat now. We're talking about the stuff that is so big. When it happens with your home and your family, it hurts, and it hurts deeply. You see, what we see is that life is never designed for my ease. Life is designed for his glory. Life is not designed to be easy. Life is designed for his glory. And what's going to happen in your life is he's going to permit those things that will bring the most glory to him. And the bigger the problem, the bigger the circumstance, the bigger the situation, the more glory he gets when he comes through. And God says, I'll come through. I'll come through. See, he receives the most glory when life is too big for us. When life is too big for us. Right now, this morning, maybe you've gone through step one. Okay, God, here it is. Now you're going to step two. Now you started complaining and griping. Then you come to step three when okay, God begins, you begin to talk to God. And then next, God begins to talk to you and he says, take your hands off of it. It's too big for you to handle. You're in a race that you can't win. You're in a race that's too long and too hard. You'd better let me do it. Take your hands off. Give it to me. You see, because if life is too big to handle, then he must do it. He must do it. Maybe this last week, maybe this last month, maybe this last year, you've been hanging on to a person, a circumstance, or a situation. Or in one case, the person that I was talking to has been hanging on to something for nearly 50 years and cannot let that person go. And guess what? That person is winning. Let them go. And see what God can do. First of all, realize life is too big for you to handle. And realize he's willing to do it. He says, I'll do it. Give him time. Give him space. And allow God to take over your circumstance and situation. But first of all, you need to surrender to him. You need to surrender to him. We're going to sing the song of invitation. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me. And then it says, take my will and make it thine. It'll be no longer mine. What we need to do is there once again, is God speaking to you? Is God dealing with you? See, an altar is a place where a man or a woman meets God. And what I want you to do, I want you to lay it before him. I want you to lay that person, that circumstance, that situation before this great God. And I want you to see what God can do in those areas that you can't. Let's all stand.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
God is speaking, and before we sing another verse, listen to what he's saying. Why do I invite people to come forward? Here it is. God has spoken. I know what he's saying. And I'm willing to start right now to adjust my life to do what God wants me to do. You came here this morning not to hear a sermon. You came here this morning to be challenged. The challenge is this. Are you holding on to something that's bigger than you can take care of? And since you're holding on to it, are you willing to let it go and say, okay, God, I'm going to start today. I'm going to let it go. I may have to let it go a dozen times between now and the end of the week. But dear God, every time it comes up, I'm going to turn it over to you. We're going to sing, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Let's sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Absolute sway, fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me.
One more verse.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Our Father, I thank you so very much for these who have come. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, even those that are sitting in their seat and they don't have the desire or the nerve to step forward, but Lord Jesus, I would ask you that you would free them. Set them free. Those that are around the altar, set them free. Allow them to know what it is to have the power of the living God, not only living in them, but living through them. May they take that circumstance and that situation, and may they give it to you and give it to you completely, and may they quit telling God how to run their life. Lord Jesus, only thing we can say is that I surrender. I yield up. And Lord, I would ask you that you would take these that are here today, and I'd ask you to lift the burden. For those in the congregation, lift the burden. Allow them to know what it is to have the freedom of Jesus Christ. He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to live with the tremendous power of the living God. Life is too big, but Lord Jesus is not too big for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
said it must be a Haitian thing. I'm like, okay, is it just me or is it? I heard it. Clearly heard it. There is something going on. Yes. Right there. It's under it. I have had a lot of calls. My guitar is...